If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue to see the glory of Jesus in his work for us that we might believe. And so as you're turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And we ask that our hearts would be quieted and focused on you. May the troubles and cares of the world and that are on our hearts just stop for a moment as we focus on you. That you'd lift our burdens so we can see you clearly and see how you will carry us through the burdens and the trials and the temptations that are before us. And so, Lord, you are a great provider. And we ask that you would provide for us in this moment, the change that your Spirit wants to see in our lives as we are conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, if there be any error in our hearts that would inhibit us from seeing you clearly and being changed, Lord, may that fall away. Give us discerning hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so last week we saw an official's son healed, miraculously at a distance. And so from here, we journey with Jesus back to Jerusalem. And we are told that there was a feast of the Jews taking place. We're not really sure which feast this was. It's really not important. All it really does is tell us why Jesus was in Jerusalem. It probably wasn't Passover. It may have been the Feast of Pentecost that they believed was when Moses was given the law. But the real focus that we will see in this is not the feast day, but the day of the healing that took place. And so we are going to see more of who Jesus is in this passage as we see that Jesus overcomes burdens, and he's not inhibited, thwarted by man, and that he heals someone with a purpose. We will see that Jesus heals not just because he's some nice guy, but because he has a purpose in his healings. And so take a look at chapter 5 of John, the Gospel of John, starting with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethsaida, or Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of individuals. Blind, lame, and paralyzed invalids. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And so as Jesus is in Jerusalem, we are told of a set of pools by the sheep gate called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, which is fitting for the healing that takes place there. as we see Jesus' undeserved benevolence towards this man. And so some scholars believe that this sheep gate was a small gate where sheep were brought in and they were brought to the pools to be washed for sacrifice. And around this area were five roofed colonnades, and in the midst of these colonnades were many people with disability, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And this makes sense because colonnades were roofed and it gets hot during the day, and if you can't move, you like to just stay in the shade. And even if you can move, you want to stay in the shade. And so they are there to beg and escape the sun. And as we will see, there seems to be something special in the folklore of this area about these pools. Many of the people there under these colonnades near these pools are in hopes of being healed by these waters. Now, many of you in your translations, in your Bibles, may or may not have verse 4 explicitly in there. If it's not explicitly in the, if you're reading King James, you got it. But if you're not, it's probably in your footnote. At the end of verse 3, or at the beginning of verse 3, you'll see a footnote that draws your mind down, and it gives you what some manuscripts that were that the English versions translate from have a verse there. And in that verse it says that it talks about an angel would come and stir the water, and they believe that whoever entered the water after this stirring would be healed, or the first one into the water would be healed. And so the reason it's not in there is this. This is called the study of textual criticism. And if you were to come to my office, I could show you a Greek the Greek text of the New Testament, the Novum Testamentum. It's a blue book, and in the footnotes of that book are listings of different manuscripts that have different wordings that are different according to the manuscripts. And you'll say, well, does this mean the Bible is full of errors? No. And the reason we believe this is because we have so many, we have thousands of early manuscripts that we can compare and come to a conclusion of what the original text said. And so it's kind of like if you were to write a letter and it was just so important that two people decided to copy it by hand, and then it was copied and copied and copied, but then your letter was lost or destroyed, but all we had by the copies, and we want to know what's the original wording, because there's some discrepancies. If you only had two manuscripts, two copies, you'd have a 50-50 shot at getting it right. But the more copies that you have, the more comparison you can get to knowing what the original was. And so when we look at this passage in particular, and the reason why the King James has it is because the King James was translated before we had a lot of manuscripts. It was not using the wealth of manuscripts that we have today. Not saying that it's not valid, not saying that it's not trustworthy, but since King James had his translation made, we have better and more full testaments of what the biblical text said. So what happened is the earliest and best manuscripts we have do not have verse 4. But what probably happened is that as a scribe was copying this stuff down, he came to verse 7 where the man explains to Jesus that when the waters are stirred or when the waters are moved, I have no one to help me into the water. The scribe probably said, well, I need to add some context here of why that matters. So he bumps up to verse 3, and after verse 3 adds, well, there was this view in those days that an angel would come down and stir the waters. And the most likely issue is that it was these pools were on a natural spring, and there was every so often a bubbling of the spring that made it look like the waters moved. And so there was kind of this folklore, this mythology about these waters. And maybe people were even healed, which is why people still came in. But the reality is this textual criticism is important and good. And in case you're a little wary, just so you know, any of the things where there, any of the issues in the scriptures that scholars are just really still not sure of what the right reading is have no theological significance to the Christian faith. They're really just really small, inconsequential wordings. But we do have accurate, faithful, inerrant, trustworthy scriptures. And so there was a view that an angel would come and stir up the water, and the first one in would strike the jackpot and be healed. But so we see Jesus coming into this group of invalids, the lame, the blind, the paralyzed. And because there were many with disabilities here, no self-respecting Jew would come into this area for fear of becoming unclean themselves or being associated with these types of people. Yet we find Jesus marching through with a purpose. So while Jesus is here, he approaches a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, and I don't want you to miss that. 38 years is longer than the average lifespan of a person in those days. So not only are they living on the longer side of life, but that life has been marked with suffering, physical suffering. And so he's probably there, not just waiting to get into the pool, but also probably begging for his life, for sustenance, for provision. And so Jesus comes along and asks this man if he wants to be healed. Does he even want to be healed, or is he happy to be sitting there and begging and waiting for his chance, trying to figure out how is my next time going to be quicker into the water? And so Jesus somehow knows all this about the man. It's probably supernatural knowledge, or maybe John just didn't feel it was important to share all of the conversation. It's most likely supernatural knowledge, though. But this shows us that Jesus knew this man perfectly. I don't think that Jesus did this because he thought this guy was particularly necessarily deserving or just a real swell guy if he could only walk good. This is the loving care of our Savior that he heals knowing us perfectly. He provides knowing us perfectly. He knows us even better than ourselves. And you know what? The man doesn't even respond to the statement. He doesn't say, yes, I would love to be healed. No, he starts giving excuses of why he can't be. He says, I can't get into the water fast enough. There's no one here to help me get out of my mess. There's no one to help get me into the water. Everyone's faster than me. Woe is me. If this were true, if I just had somebody to help me into the water, my life would be better. I'd be healed. But nope. Everybody's just thinking about themselves, focused on themselves, getting into the water, and poor old me, not getting in there. Doesn't answer Jesus' question. He's focused on himself. And so he brings up his burden and inability to get himself well, and you know what? Jesus isn't even flustered. He doesn't even move an inch. He's not bothered by any of this. He's not bothered by the man not focusing on the question. He's not bothered by the man's inability to get into the water. And he says, get up and walk. Take your mat. And instantly, the man is healed. Only Jesus has the ability to overcome your and my and this man's burdens. This healing, notice, was not in response to any grand, miraculous showing of faith that this guy had. We're not told that this guy was really generous at the temple either. You know, he gave 11%. It is pure mercy and compassion from Jesus. This man was miserable for so long, so self-involved, so bitter about not being able to get into the water, yet Jesus still heals him, and not in response to his faith. For the mercy and power of Jesus is not dictated and it is not inhibited by man. Jesus said, get up and take your bed and walk. Jesus tells the man, get up, walk. And the man does so immediately, but that was a Sabbath day. You know, a mat was the simplest of life's possessions. Most were made of simple palm leaves and branches. It wasn't a nice fleece blanket. It wasn't a nice L.L. Bean camping mat. Self-rising. And so this man is walking along, newly healed, and the Jews are like, hey buddy, you're carrying your mat today. That's not allowed. They don't marvel that this guy is now walking. They're not wondering how this could possibly be. They're just upset that someone is carrying their palm branches. And you know what? There was no Old Testament law saying you couldn't do that on a Sabbath day. This was pure man-made religion. Pure man-made rules. And you know what this man says? He doesn't say, oh, but I was healed by this wonderful man. Oh, but I was once lame and now I can walk, now I can move because this dude. No, he doesn't respond in faith. He throws out a scapegoat. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And so he says he blames Jesus, even though he doesn't know his name, he blames everything on Jesus, whom he doesn't know, and he says he was just following the instructions of this guy over by the pools. This guy told me to pick up my mat. It's not my fault. It's not my fault I'm carrying my mat. And so the Jews want to know who this man is that told him to pick up his mat and walk. So they're still focused on the mat. They're still focused on their religion, their rules, not the healing. And the man doesn't know who this was, for Jesus had slipped away, and he probably slipped away because there was a big crowd, and he wasn't ready to make a big fuss in Jerusalem. And if wind had been caught that he was healing without the water, he would have been inundated in that area. And so he wasn't ready. You know, this man didn't show great faith and commitment to Jesus. And the religious leaders are so focused on man-made and minute laws that they can't see what's happening here. But neither the Pharisees' man-made laws about what you can and cannot do on Sunday or Saturday, or the lack of faith of this guy, prevented or inhibited or thwarted Jesus doing his ministry, his work, his miracles. You know, I often will hear people say that God needs to be invited. Holy Spirit, come. That if the Holy Spirit is going to do something in your life, you need to allow him to do it. You got to accept him in, make room for the Holy Spirit. I don't see that in Scripture. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, if they want something to happen, they are going to do it. No Pharisee or lack of faith is going to stop them. Don't think that a lack of faith is like the handcuffs to God Almighty. Now, God has ordained that much of what he is going to do is in response to faith. Especially salvation is going to be in response to someone's faith. But at the end of the day, do not think that anything suffices as handcuffs to the will of God and God Almighty. Whether it's your rules, our rules, our man-made thoughts, your free will is not a handcuff. Free will is a gift and a curse. But at the end of the day, if God wants to violate it, he will. He is not powerless against the condition of mankind. He is creator, sustainer. Jesus is supreme over all things, and God has ordained that he would work in response to faith, but that doesn't mean that God is limited by lack of faith. Uh-oh, that church doesn't have faith. I can't get in there. It's not like he's a vampire asking for permission to come into the house. That's a Buffy the Vampire Slayer reference from back in the day for you. Okay, allegedly vampires can't come in your house unless they're invited. God's not a vampire. He can come and go as he pleases. And so Jesus was not inhibited by the man's lack of faith. He wasn't inhibited by it being a Sabbath Sunday. He wasn't inhibited by no one's going to help him out in this situation to get the man in the pool. He's not inhibited by, uh-oh, this might cause some issues with the Pharisees. Jesus is not just in this for making miracles happen. Jesus is revealing God's salvation in himself. Will we exhibit faith in response to this? He is showing God's people who he is so they may believe. And so while Jesus does slip away, he eventually finds the man again because he healed this man for a reason. Because change is more important than our circumstance. Jesus wanted to change this man's life, not his circumstances. Jesus finds the man again in the temple area. And Jesus says, hey, look at that. You're well. See, you're well. And probably he's saying this to show the man that my healing is stuck, unlike the pool healings. This is a real deal healing. But then he tells the man, see, you are well. And then he says, go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, this does not mean that all disability and suffering is directly due to an individual sin, as we will see in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is kind of the foil to this instance. We'll see two very different exhibitions of responses to healing. This is the not so good one. But the reality is that we have to take into account is sometimes our sin does result in suffering and discipline from the Lord. So in some way, we're not told how this man's problem of being lame was due to his sin, and Jesus' goal in healing was to draw the man away from sin and bondage to himself. That is the goal of every single answer to prayer, blessing, healing, is to draw us away from bondage to sin and to Jesus. Blessings and healings from God are never just to change our circumstance. It's not a, thank you, God, I'm now on my way. It's not a nice uplift, a nice boost to climb the tree. It is to change our whole course direction for his glory and to focus on him with our life. And so we would hope and expect that this man says, oh, Jesus, you're right. Thank you for this healing. But what does he do? He finds out who the guy is that healed him, rats him out to the Pharisees. He takes the gift and the healing, and to keep himself out of trouble with those who seem to matter most in his life, the Pharisees, he goes and gives them the name of Jesus. And we're going to learn that next week. This is why they started to persecute Jesus. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And that's a no-no. How dare you break one of our rules? And this just came into my mind, and so maybe Holy Spirit, maybe not. I'll let you be the decider on these things, but What rules do you have in your life or in the church that you have made up that if someone violates, they are condemned? Have you ever thought about that? Is that a rule that you've made up because it's what the Bible says, what Scripture says? There are some rules that we need to have to help with wisdom. But are there things that, in your mind, if this person violates this thing, how dare they let their children watch TV before the age of 23? How dare they wear shorts to Sunday morning? How dare they tap their foot during worship? How dare they get Dunkin' Donuts before church and not bring me one? We can laugh. Because there's some funny things that we're like, really, that's an issue? Yes. And thankfully for our church, the Lord has broken many of those things. But there are still things that we hold against one another because they have violated some sort of moral code that we have put upon God's law of love. And so Jesus heals with a purpose, and his purpose was to change this man's life, not his circumstances. And I believe the purpose was also to show the ill-advised laws that the human heart and idols the human heart makes. Blessings and healings from God, never just to change your circumstances, not to just get you out of debt, get you out of jail. It's to change your life. And so what is going to be our response to the healings, blessings, power of Jesus, his mercy, his salvation? Are we going to continue our merry way, head to lunch? Thanks. See you next time, Jesus. Or are we going to humble ourselves and worship him? And so, Father, we come to you. And my prayer is that our hearts are humbled to worship, that we will see your mercy, your power, your benevolence, that we would focus our hearts and our lives totally and utterly on you. Lord, change us, not just our circumstances, but change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.